following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
All right, Hebrews chapter 5, if you have your Bibles tonight. We'll start in verse 12, chapter 6, verse 8. And tonight's message for a Sunday night crowd, for the crowd that I knew was most likely going to be here, seems like an unusual message, but I think there's still a very fair warning, a great deal to learn for all of us here. Failure to progress. Throughout the book of Hebrews, especially up until this point here, there are three specific warnings that the writer of Hebrews is giving to the readers. We see that third warning here tonight. Also in this passage, we see possibly three candidates for the authorship of this book. We're still searching for clues. We're looking for who the original writer was, since he does not give himself away in the text itself. Several other things. I'm going to give you a few Greek words in there. It's not necessarily for your benefit, but it's for me. I'm in a class right now. I'm kind of learning my way, and it kind of interests me to see how these words fit together and exactly what they mean in their original text. So I'll expound on a few of those for you tonight. But tonight's warning really does seem like this crowd tonight, it's doesn't concern us, but I think there is still a fair warning for us as Christians to never ever stop growing in our faith. There's always something new in the scripture to learn, always some detail we should be pursuing, always some biblical character we should be studying to follow and learn from their lives or her life. So warning number one in the book of Hebrews comes from chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We've already covered that chapter. And it deals with the danger of neglecting salvation or drifting away, somewhat similar to tonight's warning. But chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 says, "Therefore we must give the most earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." It seems to be an issue with the church that he's writing to. This is a similar warning found throughout the book. In verse 2 it says, "If the word spoken through angels prove steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" So two separate warnings there. Don't drift away and don't neglect the gift of salvation that you have received through the Lord Jesus Christ. The second warning is a warning. It's a danger of unbelief and a hardening of the heart. We've looked at that in our Wednesday night study of the book of Deuteronomy, and here the writer of Hebrews expounds on his knowledge of the issues that the children of Israel had during their wanderings in the wilderness. I'm going to read all of it, but chapter 3, verses 7 through 19 deals with the hardening of a heart, stiffening in the neck, whatever you want to call it. It's a danger of unbelief and hardening of the heart there. And tonight, warning number 3 is a danger of immaturity and falling away. Notice the wording here, falling from the faith, not falling out of the faith. You can never ever lose your salvation. The Bible says that once we're safely in the hands of Jesus Christ, no man, no thing, nothing high, nothing low, nothing in heaven above, nothing here on earth can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You don't fall out of your salvation. You might drift away from it. You might wander away. You may go astray. You may cease from growing, which is exactly what this passage tonight is dealing with. So we're going to look at four separate questions found in the text itself. Verses 12 through 14 of chapter 5, the writer says this. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So the first question I want to ask you tonight is, how is your digestion? We see this analogy here. He's talking about mature Christians. He's also talking about immature Christians. He's referring to babes in Christ. So he's looking at the human life, the life cycle of a human body, how you are born with an infant, no hair, no teeth, only able to eat and drink milk, kind of limited on your diet. And he's making this analogy here and comparing it to the Christian life. Now, how long this church has been exposed to the gospel, I don't know. He's not real specific on how long these people have been Christians. But I think there's a fair warning that goes to all of us that we should never, ever cease to mature in our Christian walk. So how is your digestion? Isn't it funny how life seems to go back to where it actually started from? You were born with no teeth, no hair, and now you're going along, you grow a full set of teeth, your full head of hair, and then you kind of go back the other way later in life. When you were younger, you had an inability to keep food down. A lot of times you would regurgitate if you drank too much of your bottle. Now you grow up and you eat whatever you want in your midlife, but then when you get older, you start having this acid reflux, hiatal hernia. You got to elevate the head of your bed to keep your food down. You got to take those acid reflux pills. And so life seems to kind of go back to where it started from originally. So Jordan, when he was growing up, when he was first born, we had a lot of issues with acid reflux. The kid had just... he would holler and scream because this acid kept coming up. It would burn his esophagus. He wouldn't sleep at night. We wouldn't sleep at night. We tried every trick we could think of. We tried every type of formula. We added rice to it. We added oatmeal to it. We tried thickening it. He just had real horrible reflux. Now, you can't keep him full. He can eat pretty much anything he wants to, but he's kind of got a strict diet at this moment. Not only is he eating more, but what he's eating is very, very intentional. Protein. He takes in all of the protein he possibly can. But right now he's eating things that used to he couldn't eat as a little baby. So the next question he's talking about here, he says, look, right now some of you've actually come back around to needing milk and not food. In other words, you don't have the teeth. You're gumming your food. You can't chew up the things that are more meatier, more weightier, more thicker than they used to be. So another question for you tonight. How are your teeth? How's your choppers? Are you able to chew up the things that God gives you in his word? So he's using another analogy here. He's comparing milk to solid food. He's comparing God's word to whether you're on the simple things or whether you're on the more complex diet. The writer is actually comparing the life cycle of an infant to an adult with that of a new Christian and a more mature Christian. So us as infants, we start off on milk and formula, food that is easily digested. It's beneficial as well to help a growing body. It's high in calcium as you're developing those eyes, the teeth, the gum, the hairs, the bones. Everything that you eat as a young baby has a purpose. But there comes a time when the continued growth process requires more complicated foods consumed. You require more calories. You require a food that will help a mature body. Well, what about the Christian? What about the Christian readers that are receiving this letter here? When they read this and they start looking into this, well, you know, what is he actually saying here? What is he trying to tell us? He's saying that some of you have been Christians for so long. You've been under the teaching. You've been under the word. You've actually looked at the first principles and the simple oracles of God. You should have learned from that and now progressed to the next level. When you started off, you were on the milk of the word. Now you're needing something with a little more protein in it, a little more substance in it. The writer here instructs that new Christians most of the times only deal with the first principles and oracles of God. And so the word used here for oracles
is the word logia. We know the word logos, however you say it, the meanings of the sayings or the scriptures. And the principles here that he's talking about are the basic principles of the Word of God. He's saying, in other words, you need to start small, but you don't stay there. You nibble off a little bit at a time. You learn from that. You start off with these smaller principles. Then you start exploring some of the more deeper, weightier matters concerning God's Word. What are the more in-depth theological meanings behind what God is saying here? You chew on something until you fully digest it, but you don't overeat. What happens when you overeat? You can't fully process if you overindulge. If you take on too much, if you take too big of a bite, you could possibly choke on it. If you don't chew it up long enough, it's not small enough to swallow. He says there's a danger in overeating. He says, but the biggest danger is staying on the same food over and over and over again. However, there comes a time when you should get off the Similac and get on the Big Mac. You're ready for something that'll hold you a lot longer. You're ready for something that will fill you up. You're ready for something that will really, really satisfy you. You don't see many adults pulling up to the window at McDonald's and say, yeah, give me a bottle of formula, a little Similac, a little oatmeal. Some of that baby food, some of that little applesauce stuff, that's not all. They pull up, they want the Big Mac. They want the chicken nuggets. They want the stuff that will really, really hold them down. So the issue with most Christians is this. They want to stay on the bottle, and they want to have somebody spoon-feeding them everything that they need to know. So here's my advice to you as a Christian. Be a perpetual learner. Don't ever stop learning. You may think that you've achieved some type of level to where you know it all, you're able to expound on these things, but there's always going to be something that God will expose to you, that God will reveal to you, but you have to be intentional about what you are taking in. Don't be a lazy Christian. Don't just sit around and listen to sermons. Don't just read the same devotionals each and every day. Dig in and explore the original meanings. What did this letter truly mean? Who was it to? When was it written? What was going on in the rest of the world at that time? What was happening in their culture when the writer initially wrote this? Do a character study on some of the main characters of the Bible. The writer is saying here, don't remain a student all of your life. He's saying you need to mature to the level to where you are also able to teach someone yourself. Take what someone has taught you, take what someone has fed you, digest it, internalize it, process it, grow from it, and then you go and find out if there's someone out there that you need to take and begin feeding them small portions, the basic principles, teaching them what you've learned through all the years. So this analogy with the milk and the solid food, it also gives us maybe another clue to the original author. Turn, if you want to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Because Peter says this, he says that as newborn babes, you are to desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So this matter of tasting the Lord's graciousness, it comes into play here later in chapter 6. But I think this writing and this analogy is very, very similar in the book of Hebrews as to what Peter is saying in his epistle as well. He uses the analogy of being a newborn babe at one point in time. He also uses the analogy of that babe growing up on milk. But he also says that you need to grow from that point and not remain the same. Now, here's the only issue with that little bit of a clue. He's not the only one to talk in that manner. Jesus said when he was tempted in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When John wrote his gospel, he recorded that Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 32, he says, I have food to eat that you know not of. So there were several other places where this analogy of spiritual food comes into play. So I think that puts Peter up as a high candidate using the same analogy, but the Apostle Paul also uses the same analogy as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. Paul says this, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. He says in verse 2, he says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able. So all throughout the scripture, basically, God's word is referred to as nourishment for the child of God. Jeremiah says that I ate of it and it tasted like honey in my mouth. Psalmist said the same thing. Moses said that God's word is our daily bread, our food as well in the book of Deuteronomy. So how's your digestion? Are you really taking small portions of God's word each and every day, something fresh, something new? Going to the buffet saying, I'll take a little bit of the Old Testament. I'll take a little bit of the New Testament. I'll take some out of the Gospels. I'll take some out of the Psalms. I want to see how it all lines up and how it all meshes together. But my purpose for taking in all of that spiritual food is to grow and mature in my faith, to learn what the Lord is trying to teach me in my life that applies to my situation. And then when I mature, I'm not going to stay a babe in Christ. I'm not going to stay in the back row of the classroom. I want to get up and I want to teach someone exactly what God has revealed to me. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age. They're in verse 14 of Hebrews 5. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised for this purpose, to discern both good and evil. How do you know when a Christian has properly digested and internalized the lessons to be learned in the Word of God? They can easily discern good from evil. So how's your digestion? Next question we ask, we see in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 6, is it possible to attain perfection? Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, he says, we're going deeper here. Let us go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And for this we will do if God permits. Is it possible to attain perfection? Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I don't think that's what the writer had in mind. The bottom line is this, is that none of us here should even consider ourselves or even toy with the idea that we are perfect Christians. The Bible says explicitly that there are none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. However, that should never, ever keep us from trying to become more and more like Christ. And so, well, Brother Tracy, you know, if perfection seems to be the goal, if the writer here is saying, let us go on to perfection, I might as well just quit even trying because it's not going to happen now. That's not what he's saying. He just got through talking about no longer being a babe in Christ. But there should be a notable progression, a maturity level seen in a person who is genuinely walking with the Lord, feasting on his word each and every day. He said, let us go on to perfection. Sanctification is a process that never, ever stops until you draw your dying breath. Sanctification is not the attaining of perfection. Sanctification is the process of becoming more like Jesus. So the goal here is not perfection, but the goal is to draw as closely to the Lord as you can, so that when trials and temptations come along, you are prepared for them. James says in his letter to draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Here in verse 1, we find another possible clue to the writer's identity. He mentions not only here, but also in chapter 9, verse 14, about dead works. No other writer in the New Testament was more explicit about dead works than James was in his letter. James 2, verses 14 through 26, plainly says that faith without works is dead. He's saying that you can't have faith by works, but he's saying that you cannot have faith without works. And here in Hebrews, both times when the writer is dealing with dead works, both times he mentions and urges the readers to repent or remove any and all dead works as a necessary step to maturity. So James, in his letter, he clearly states that there must be a balance between the two, and that works are produced through faith and not vice versa. So two words here to focus on. The word dead is the word, the Greek word nekros, and it can be used to describe things with life and things without life. It can be used to describe animate objects and inanimate objects. In the original meaning of the word nekros, it describes a dead body or a corpse. So when Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son, when the prodigal son returned home, remember what the father said? He said, my son who once was dead is now alive. Was he literally dead? No. But he said the father just considered him at the lowest point of his life. And in his sins, he could have just as well been dead. However, it was at the tomb of Lazarus that Jesus clearly proclaimed, Lazarus is dead. He was a corpse. He had been in there for several days. And when Jesus told them to remove the stones, remember what they said? Oh, surely he stinks. His corpse is rotting in there. When Jesus said that Lazarus was dead, he literally meant he was deceased and he was a corpse. But the dead works the writer of Hebrews and James refers to means the works themselves are not deceased, but they are useless. They are of no good to anyone, especially when the attempt is made to add them to their salvation requirements. We use the word dead in many different senses in our English language. Earlier today, Marcy went down for her Baptist nap and she was dead. She wasn't deceased, but at the time she was useless. I couldn't get anything out of her. Later on tonight, I know what she's thinking, when I hit my recliner after I've had my supper, a long day like today, I'm definitely going to be dead. I'm going to be out of it. We're not just lifeless, but at that moment, we are of no good. We're basically useless. So the word that he's using here for the word dead works, first of all, he's saying these works that you're claiming bring you faith toward God, they're useless. They're of no good. When you explore the word works a little bit, it is the Greek word ergon, which is where we get our word ergonomics from. And it describes a deed or an activity, but it also describes the result of one's work. And when we consider works, we must divide them into two different categories: the works of God and the works of man. When you think about the works of God, what are you thinking about? Creation, it was a work. It was a daily work that God did. We look at creation. This is the work of his hands, the work of his creation. 6 days God worked and then he rested. We can also think about the salvation is a work of God. It is the saving work of God. But the works of man, when you think about the works of mankind, when you think about the works of human beings, it is most likely manual labor that you're considering. But I think here what the writer is implying is that these works are acts of righteousness, which you think can add to your salvation experience. When you think about the works of man, you can also think about sin, and the acts of unrighteousness is a different type of work. I find it very interesting that in Galatians chapter 5, Paul says that there are works of the flesh and that there are fruits of the Spirit. Why would he call one works and why would he call one fruits? Galatians 5:19, Paul says that the works of the flesh are evident. And each one that he lists in that verse has to be intentionally manufactured by a person. So the difference between the works of the flesh and the works of the fruits of the Spirit is that one is artificially produced, while the other is organically produced. It happens naturally by someone who is following after the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are several steps here that he says could help you in your maturity. There are several steps here that the writer is looking at that can be considered as works that lead us to a higher level of maturity. Faith toward God. Is study the doctrine of baptism. Study the doctrine of the laying on of hands. But most importantly, the resurrection of the dead. He's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And one of these days, we will have a resurrected body as well. He also says you need to study about eternal judgments. And he makes a promise to the readers. He says, look, we're going to study all these things. We're going to explore these things if God permits. So is it possible to attain perfection? Not in this lifetime. When you get your glorified body, you'll have a perfect body then. The next issue that the writer of Hebrews addresses, he says, you need to have some type of checklist in your life. You need to have some type of way of measuring your growth. Most of us here on our job at some point in time, we've been through some type of evaluation just to see how we were doing. Is there any area that we need to improve on? Is there any area that we are excelling at? Is there any area that we're having a tough time attaining? So question number three, when was your latest evaluation? The psalmist wrote this, and I think it's a question that we as mature Christians need to ask ourselves on a regular basis. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Have you ever evaluated yourself like that? Where do I stand? How short is my sin list? And what is the next thing that I need to work on? The evaluation here is simple. Once you have been enlightened, do you then fall away or then you grow closer? The writer says here, beginning in verse 4, he says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened to have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. The writer says it's not difficult, but it is impossible for someone who has been enlightened, for someone who has tasted the heavenly gift, for someone who has become a partaker of the Holy Spirit, and for someone who has tasted of God's word and power to ever, ever fall away from where they once were. The word for fall away is another very interesting word. It is the word parapipto. The word pipto itself means I fall down or I fall. The word para, when you add it to that, it means from. So are you falling away from the faith or are you growing stronger in the faith? The literal translation of the word fall away means to forsake or to commit apostasy. It's a pretty serious warning that the writer of Hebrews is giving right here in these few verses. He says it's not just difficult, he says, but it is completely impossible. So for someone to have drawn that close to the Lord to ever, ever, ever fall away from where they once were. It's almost like when Jesus told Nicodemus that he must be born again. Nicodemus was like, what, you think I need to enter back into my mother's womb and start all over again? Go back to where I came from? That's kind of what the writer of Hebrews is implying here. He says, you can't go back to where you once were. Once you've truly experienced the grace of God, once you've tasted the goodness of his word, and once you've experienced his power in your life, you could never be the same again. You can never go back to where you once were. In the Christian life, according to what we see here, there's no such thing as becoming stagnant in your faith either. The writer here is saying there must be a continuous progression in your life for you to continue maturing and going closer and closer to that goal and attaining that goal that the Lord has for you in your life. And most importantly, you are not comparing your walk with anyone else's walk. The bottom line is this, is that there is no cookie cutter Christianity. God doesn't just have a little mold that he shapes us all from. We're all unique. We're individually created. We have different habits. We have different qualities. We have different outlooks on things. None of us start our walk with the Lord at the exact same time. None of us start our walk with the Lord on the exact same level. And God is not preparing any of us to do the exact same thing. He has a different plan for each and every one of us. And when we start moving in that direction, pursuing his plan for our lives, and when we start coming together, putting our gifts and our talents and our abilities together, that is when we'll see God's kingdom advancing like it never has before. Do not ever try to compare your walk with someone else's. Because that someone else might be headed in the wrong direction. And furthermore, they may be behind you, and they may cause you to stagger by you looking back to see where they're at and what they're doing and which direction they're going in. Once again, be a perpetual learner and always look for a new goal, maybe a new topic. Don't ever, ever become satisfied with only the basic principles of the Christian faith. He's saying here, if they fall away, if they fail to renew again, and if they fail to repent, then I'm not certain they've actually had a genuine salvation experience. This next slide kind of sums up our evaluation and how we should look at our goals in our Christian life. George Edward Jeff said this in his book, The Secret Trials of the Christian Life. He said, it is better to keep our eyes intent upon the goal than let them roam to mark how far some are behind us in the race. Don't worry about where anyone else is in their walk with the Lord. You just worry about where the Lord has you at right now and the goals that he has for you in your walk and what he has next for you to get up to that next level where he wants you to be. Next point I want to look at, the writer moves on from the analogy of a young babe or a maturing Christian into more of a harvesting type, gardening type analogy. And he starts talking about an abundant blessing and how we receive blessings from God. Question number four, or statement actually, an abundant blessing only comes through deliberate cultivation. I added a question mark there when I shouldn't have. But look at what the writer says here beginning in verse 7. He says, for the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. So an abundant blessing only comes through deliberate cultivation. Well, I was talking about Jordan a while ago and the diet that he's on. He had a specific goal in mind. Sometimes he wants to do what he calls bulking up, where he's just putting on meat in different places, and then all of a sudden he gets on this protein. He wants to turn that extra meat and that extra weight into muscle. He's cultivating. He's got a specific goal in mind. And as we begin thinking about this analogy of cultivation, this gardening analogy, there's also another clue to who the writer of Hebrews may be. Let's go back to the book of James again, James chapter 5. You can turn back a few pages and get there. So I have a strong suspicion that James could possibly be the writer of Hebrews. Sometimes I look at it as 1 James and 2 James. I see some similarities here. You can cultivate your own opinion of it, but listen to what James says in chapter 5, verses 7 through 8, and see if it doesn't sound familiar to what we just read. He says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the earthly and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The earth receives the early and the latter rains. And he says, for you, you need to be patient. You need to establish your hearts in the Lord. So if you ever planted a garden before or raised a flower bed, you know that planting a garden takes work. It takes attention to detail. It takes learning new techniques. How do I get rid of these bugs? How do I keep this fungus from growing? How can I produce more fruit, more tomatoes, more cucumbers, more beans? How do I make my garden become more bountiful? More than likely, you won't plant the exact same way next year, based on what you've learned this past year. And also, next year's crop will most likely come from this past year's crop. You'll save some seed, begin cultivating, begin planting. So next year's harvest is going to be based on your experience from this past year. Also, next year's harvest is going to be based on your harvest that you had from the year before. And the overall goal of cultivation is what? It's to produce a useful crop. Here the writer of Hebrews says, don't you don't intend to cultivate a crop that'll bear thorns and herbs. No, you want herbs. You want something that is useful, something that comes up that is useful to all of those who will benefit from it. He's saying that's the point of cultivation, is to raise something useful. Turn to Psalm chapter 65. The psalmist also has something to say about receiving a blessing from the Lord, using the analogy of what the earth receives from the Lord and comparing it to how we receive a blessing. There's a little bit of effort required to actually receive this blessing from the Lord that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Psalm 65, verses 9 and 10, the psalmist says this. He says, "You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers, and you bless its growth." I think maybe the writer of Hebrews is reflecting upon this psalm when he says that the person who actually goes out and cultivates is expecting to receive a blessing from the Lord. What does it mean to you to receive a blessing? Are you preparing yourself to receive a blessing from the Lord? Do you think that maybe growing in your faith more and more and being intentional about what you cultivate in your life is preparing you to receive a greater blessing from the Lord? But the greatest blessing of all is that you're going to get to draw closer and closer to the Lord. And so I think the writer of Hebrews is not also giving a very stern warning for us to not become stagnant, to not fall away, but to grow in our faith as well. But he's also saying, cultivate the things in your life for you to be able to receive a greater blessing from the Lord that you didn't expect. Don't fall away and don't cease to mature in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph Stoll has written many different books, a lot of great books. I've used some of it in my academic studies. There's a lot of it on spiritual disciplines like we had in a study not too long ago. And here's what he wrote in his book, Why It's Hard to Love Jesus. He says this, he says, and I quote, "Spiritual maturity has to do with wanting to do the Father's will for us, not only out of duty, but out of overwhelming adoration and devotion. God measures maturity by the level of devotion we display." So how's your maturity level at this moment? I think a question that I've been asking a lot here lately goes along with this. How's your quiet time? Are you growing? Are you still nursing on that bottle? Are you still sipping a little bit of milk from time to time, or are you really getting into that big ribeye steak, something with meat, something with protein that'll give you some spiritual muscles along the way? The writer of Hebrews is wanting his readers to understand that there's a great blessing that comes to those who want to advance even further in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying there's something not only that you can benefit from, but those around you can benefit from it as well. So are you one who sits around and just waits for somebody to spoon feed you the things that you think you need to know? Or are you really digging into the Word and consuming as much of God's Word as you possibly can to find out, where do I need to be? Where was I at last year, and where am I going to be at next year? And what is the new principle that I need to learn, not just to learn, but also to apply to my life as well? Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight. We thank you so much for your Word. God, I pray that each and every one of us, myself included, would step back and regularly take an evaluation of where we're at in our walk with you, Lord. Lord, I don't want to be stagnant in my faith. Your word clearly tells us that you make your mercies new each and every day. Lord, I want something fresh. I want something new in my life. I don't want yesterday's manna. It's rotten. It's full of worms. It stinks. It's no good. Lord, I want something fresh and new from you. I want something fresh and new for our congregation as well, Lord. I want to see our discipleship move on to a higher level. I want to see people, Lord God, who are coming expecting to hear from you. And Lord, I want to put myself on a level where I'm receiving something from you that will benefit our whole congregation as well. So Lord, help us to challenge each other as mature Christians, to strive to become stronger, more knowledgeable of your word, able to discern, Lord God, the good from the evil that is in our world right now. But most importantly, Lord God, help us to be looking for those babes in Christ, those infants who need some encouragement, who need someone to teach them, who need someone to walk along beside them and teach them the things that we've learned along the way and that we've learned from others as well. Lord, we thank you that you are our good teacher. You're the one that we need to sit under, Lord God, and soak in the things that you are showing us and revealing to us. And Lord, I thank you for what you've shown me through this passage, Lord God, and I pray that it'll benefit others greatly as well. Lord, in our Sunday school classes each and every week, I pray, Lord God, that you would bless our teachers with insight, that you would bless the discussions and the questions that come up each and every day. And then it would be something, Lord God, that would challenge each other in their walk with the Lord. But most importantly, Lord God, I pray that we would learn how to share our faith with others. Lord, it does us absolutely no good to just take in and take in and take in and never put anything out for the others to learn. So, Lord, what we have tasted from the blessings that come from you, what we have tasted in the goodness of your word, what we have tasted in the goodness of your salvation, we pray, Lord God, that just each and every day we would find someone who's possibly clinging to their last thread of hope, and we would share with them that there's a God in heaven above that loves them, and that there's a Savior that died for them, that there's a word that will direct them in their life, Lord God, and take them to where they need to be. And we just ask all of these things in your most precious and holy name. And all God's people said, amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.